And this morning we want to notice just three of those fruit of the Spirit that is mentioned here when he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control, and against such there is no law. We want to notice the first three of these for a reason, and Lord willing, coming lessons, next week at least is my plan, is we'll talk about three more of those. But nonetheless, we find that this fruit that the Spirit produces in the life of one who walks in fellowship with the Spirit, walks in connection with Him, walks by the Spirit, are things that are part of the nature and the character of God Himself, of the Godhead, of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And we find that this is who they are. This is who they are at their core. This is who they are at their nature, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so, as Christians then walk in fellowship with them through the Word which the Spirit has provided, then we too also are transformed with having this character, with having this nature. In other words, that becomes then the product or the produce of what we do. We'll just use one scripture as an example here of how that these things are things that are of the nature and the character of God. One that we're not going to be looking at this morning is long-suffering, but the Apostle Paul applies this to himself and then also to all other believers here in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16, when he says, however, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. And so Paul considered himself the chief among sinners. He considered himself as someone that wasn't vile or, you know, wasn't worldly in many of the things that we might consider, you know, the works of the flesh, but in some ways, even worse than that, because he was a persecutor of those who walked with the Lord. He was a persecutor of Christians, and so much so that he would drag them out of their homes, men and women, and he would bring them before a tribunal, and they would be tried, and sometimes in prison, and other times executed. And we find that with the very first Christian martyr, it was Saul, or Paul, as we know him more by his Greek name, was there consenting to that death and casting his own vote to that and holding the garments of those that killed Stephen. And so when he came to believe and the Lord was willing to save him, Paul really considered himself a wretch. He considered himself someone that probably wouldn't be worthy of such, you know, grace, of such a favor, to be forgiven of that. And so he says that in the Lord doing that, that shows the nature of the Lord, how long-suffering He is. And he says that sets an example for anyone, that others, you know, sometimes people go, I'm just too bad, I'm just too sinful, I've just done too many terrible things. And, you know, that the Lord would be willing to forgive me, or, you know, that He would understand these things and be willing to, you know, erase those from my life and bring me into that fellowship with Him. So Paul says, you know, he serves as an example of that. So you see, that's the nature of the Lord, and He calls upon us to develop that nature too. And He does this through the Spirit working through this message that He has provided, that He has given. And then we find that it as well not only becomes the pattern for all those who wonder about whether or not they could be forgiven, but in a sense, even though this isn't necessarily the intention that He makes here, in a sense it becomes a pattern for us as well. In other words, that we take on, you know, that same nature, that we take on that same characteristic. And we could do that with every one of these characteristics that is mentioned here as being described as being a fruit, a product of one who walks with God, who walks with the Spirit of God, and that all of these things are things that God Himself takes on. you can illustrate that by miraculous gifts, when the Holy Spirit gave different ones miraculous gifts. We find, like over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 8, he talks about there that, well, in the 12th chapter he talks about the differences of these gifts, but there he talks about in the 13th chapter and verse 8, he said, but those would cease, those would end. They wouldn't always be there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 8. Now, though when they did exist, one could tell that that was a power that was outside the realm or the natural realm of man, that men just do not naturally have that kind of power, because they could speak in current languages that they had never learned. Some could heal. Others could perform certain wonders that people understood that were beyond the natural capabilities of man, and so they were supernatural. And so you could evidence, in other words, that the Holy Spirit was giving them those gifts, was giving them those powers by those powers working. And even though those come to end, and even though they came to end, and the Spirit no longer imparts those gifts because they serve the purpose that He intended for them to, we find there's still, nonetheless, these gifts, in a sense, that the Spirit provides in us by this product, by making us and developing us and changing us to have this kind of nature, to have this kind of character of these fruit of the Spirit. And so we find that we become evident that we have the Spirit of God by having these elements in our life. Now, in the beginning, we know that God created us in His image and after His likeness. And we understand the fall of man. We understand that we have sinned, and that's the point that Paul's making here in 1 Timothy 1 and 16. And he said that he was one of those. In fact, he was the chief among sinners, as he considered himself. That if God could create out of dirt something that would reflect His image, even though that dirt, in a sense, went back to wallow in that from which it came from, or went back to, you know, wallow in the dirt again, or that just being illustrative of sin, in other words, that we sinned, that he tells us, like over in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, that when He forgives us of our sins, that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before that we should walk in them. And so it just makes sense that God, in forgiving us of our sins, can fashion us again in His likeness so that we can reflect those very characteristics of God that we saw there, that we read in our scripture reading, that I read again there just a moment ago from Galatians chapter 5 and 22 and 23, as being this fruit of the Spirit. Now, in doing this, someone has noticed that the fruit of the Spirit is really about relationships, just really pretty much like everything that comes from God and everything that God is intending. God is intending this to be a relationship. He's intending this to be a coming together. And you and I know that relationships sometimes can become severed. We know that relationships can be hurt. We know that our relationship with someone can be hurt, that we can be hurt by something that they do or something that they say or, you know, something that happens. And we know that we can hurt others in a relationship by something that we say or something that we do. And so relationships maybe aren't fragile, but they can be broken, you know. And there are some things that are pretty tough. I mean, you know, our automobiles are pretty strong. You know, they can cruise down the highway at high rates of speed, but they still can be crushed, can't they? And relationships can be as well. And it's interesting that this fruit of the Spirit, in a lot of ways, is really about our relationship. And he breaks it down into, if we have these characteristics like God has, how that it heals and how that it brings together and how that it helps our relationship. One of those is our relationship with God, of course. Another is our relationship with others, with our fellow man, and even with ourself. Sometimes we have issues even with our own selves, don't we? And we find that, you know, in trouble. Well, this fruit of the Spirit works for all of these. And this first one that we want to notice this morning is our relationship with God. And that is noted, I think, because when we think about this, that when he begins here with that God is capable of developing in us a result where that we are a person of love, that most certainly reminds us of our relationship with God because of who God is. And we understand then that as we understand this attribute of love, that God is love. Verse 8, he says here in 1 John chapter 4, he says, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." And that's just the very nature of God. And if you're going to walk with God, that's going to rub off on you in a sense. But it's not just going to rub off on us. It's not just some kind of osmosis. But it is something that transforms us, that causes us to see the need, that causes us to want to develop, that causes us to want to change, to want to be more like our Creator, to want to be more like the God who so loved us that He's willing to give His Son, even though, you know, we were in sin, even though we really weren't very lovable. And so it marvels the human spirit that when we appropriately appreciate this statement, that God is love, and then he goes on and he says, "And in this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that He might live through Him. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Now, we're not going to spend time this morning impressing that upon our minds. There are times that we do. I think you're probably familiar enough with this idea that you understand that the magnitude of what is being said here. But if you'll just reflect for just a moment, what depth of love, what greatness of love that it would take to give your child, to give your son for someone else. And especially when they don't seem to be deserving, most certainly aren't appreciative of it, and many are simply going to just simply refuse it and reject it. And in relation to the great number of people out there, those that do appreciate and participate in that sacrifice are very few. They're few in number compared to all of those that God has created, that God has brought into existence. So what kind of love is that? I'd like for us to think about. And we see then that he says this fruit that can be developed in us is also that love. But it's a love that is of God. It's a love that God has revealed to us the greatness of it, the magnitude of it, and He's calling us for that. Like in Romans chapter 13 and verse 8, when He says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law." He says, this is that which God has expected. This is what God looked for from the very beginning when He created man. But like I said, in relationships, we fracture those. In things that we do, we harm not only others, but we harm ourselves. And we then fracture and harm these relationships. Therefore, he says, but this has been God's desire all along. And if you could do that, he says, if you can love one another as God has loved us, he says, then that would satisfy what God would desire of us, and more than even what he desire of us, that even which he would demand of us or command of us. We see then that love, if we can demonstrate that fruit, if that can be ours, and now he's telling us, now if we walk by the Spirit, that can be ours. That'll be our product. But if that can be our product, can you imagine the love that we would have? Well, it would be, as he says, toward one another. But not only that, we find that it would perfect God's love in us. Over in 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 15, he begins and he says, "Now whosoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed and loved that God the love that God has for us." And so we've come to know that. Like I said, there's a lot that have refused that, but not us, right? We've come to understand that. We've come to accept that. We've come to believe that God so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son. And so he says, God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. And so here's that characteristic of God that we are taking on, that we're becoming, that the Spirit then reveals to us, directs us in, just like the Spirit's the one that's given us this passage as well. This word right here in 1 John. And so he says, when we then abide in this love that God has shown to us, love has been perfected among us. In this that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. When we accept the love that God gives us. Now, that's a tough passage, and that's a tough idea. And we think about that and we go, well, do we love that way? Do we love like God would love? And could it be perfected in us? Sometimes we're challenged by certain aspects of being a Christian and certain things God calls upon us to be. And sometimes loving some people is not all that easy to do, is it? I try to be as lovable as I can. And lo and behold, I'm pretty good at it, But believe it or not, there are some people that just don't love me all that much. So apparently, maybe, I'm not quite as lovable as I thought that I was. And so then I'm kind of like, well, have I perfected love? But actually, the idea here is, and we've explored this before, we don't have time to develop it so much this morning, I just simply want to give this to you so that you understand that God's brought us into this relationship. And that's why this is talking about our relationship with God, because God is this, God is love. And in this relationship, we become like that. We become like God. But when he's talking about perfected love, he's talking about when we become Christians. You see, then, we help God complete that circle of love. We help God complete the love that he has shown to man and willing to forgive us of our sins. And so when we're willing to act upon that gospel call, when we are willing to become a child of God, God's love, you see, then makes its full circuit. If we don't become a child of God, God's love is still out there, but it hadn't been perfected, because it hadn't made that full circuit. Now, I'm just telling you this so that you can understand, though this is the kind of character, this is the kind of nature that he's, seeking to develop in us. And so he says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. So we perfect that love, and then we do what? We also learn to love. It's something that the Spirit of God will help us with. It's something he directs us in. It's something that he guides us with. It's something that God, is patient and works to develop. So the Spirit of God, through the divine message that he brings, can duplicate in us that same nature that says, God is love. Then we are of God, therefore we also become love. That will also be a product in our life. And as we love God, we'll love others better. I know sometimes people have gotten upset with me with that statement. Now, I realize that a person doesn't even have to believe in God, and they can still love. And they'll love like their children, or they'll love like their spouse, or they'll love certain people in their life. I'm just saying, and I believe this and I recognize this from not only experience in living with the Lord, but also through His Word, that as we love God, we'll love others better than we would if we didn't love God first. Now, I don't have time to illustrate all that this morning or to prove it, but if you need proof, we can sit down, we can talk about it, or Lord willing, maybe in some lessons to come, we'll discuss that a little bit more fully. But I just want us to think about that in that sense, because is that what defines us? Does love define us as it defines God? Whose testimony would say that we are love like our testimony would say, well, God's love? And someone says, well, how do you know God's love? Because He loved me and He gave His Son for me and He's been long-suffering and, you know, He's put up with all this and He's still willing, you know, to work with me and help me to develop that. Well, can people who are closest to us say that about us? Have we developed that kind of love yet? Would that testimony be from our spouse? Would that be from our children? Would that be from our parents? Would that be from, you know, our fellow students or our co-workers? Or who knows that about us, in other words? Well, you see, that would just be something that would be reflected that anybody that knows us then would say, well, you know, they are very loving people. Now, the second thing, and like I said, we're only going to look at three this morning, so I just don't want you to get too worried, you know, that we're going to go through all nine of these this morning, and here we've only just made it through the first one. But the second one of these is also a relationship with the Lord, which helps describe our relationship with the Lord, that also helps develop our relationship with the Lord. And he says that is joy. Now, this joy that we are talking about, Jesus describes the joy that He develops in us and that the Spirit develops in us as the Lord's joy Himself. Well, just notice here, John 15:11. He says, these things have I spoken to you, that my joy, and that is Jesus who's speaking. So Jesus has a lot of joy, you see. And He has a lot of that because He's gone through this life and He's been picked on and He's been persecuted and He's sometimes had to kind of, you know, escape through a death because people wanted to kill Him, and eventually they did, didn't they? In fact, when He's saying these very words, He knows. He's fully aware that the very next day that He's going to be hung on the cross. And yet He's still talking about joy. But as you go through there, He keeps talking about, well, because I've been with my Father all along. He says, everything that I have done, that's what I've seen my Father do. He says, a lot of people aren't pleased with me, but my Father is pleased with me. And He said, and I find joy in that. He rejoiced in that. And so He says, so I do have joy, even on this night before He goes to the cross. Even on this night when He has this great trial, when He goes into the Garden of Gethsemane, and there He pours His heart out into the Father, and His sweat becomes as great drops of blood. He nonetheless still says that night, my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. To think that so many people spend a lifetime looking for happiness and never find it. What a shame. And the biggest shame of that is because it's a gift. It's a gift from God. God wants all to be as He is. And you have seen here that the Son of God has joy. And He wants us to have His joy, doesn't He? And so, joy is a gift from God that He bestows upon us in our fellowship with Him. So is it possible even that a Christian could not find joy? Well, if we can't, then we need to be drawing nearer and closer to God. If we're not finding that joy in our life, we need to be in the Word of God. We need to be led by the Spirit of God. We need to allow Him to do in that in us that He calls upon us to be and to do and that we can become. And that if we trust Him and we then exercise these very things, we will be just as He is. And so joy will be in us. Because the closeness of our relationship in Christ will naturally well up for joy for our brethren when we witness their blessings. When they rejoice, we rejoice, the Scriptures say. When they sorrow, we sorrow. But you see, when we recognize their blessings, those moments that we recognize that joy that's in their life and we rejoice with them and we're so happy for them, even though it's not happening to us, and it's not happening for us, it is happening for them. You see, we can take joy because that is a moment of partaking in the divine nature. Peter talks about that. He says, we become partakers of the divine nature. Then we understand what the Father feels like when He sees us being blessed and rejoicing in our blessings. The Father takes joy in that. And when we can see that in one another and we can rejoice even though it's not happening to us or for us, we can rejoice, then we understand. That's just kind of like a parent with their child, isn't it? And how that we rejoice when something great and something wonderful happens for our child. Now that gives us that moment of partaking in that. But this joy is actually more than that. So that you too can have that joy. Even though they're the ones getting the blessing, even though another brother or sister in Christ is receiving that blessing. You can have joy yet because it's actually much more than any earthly or material matters that make us happy. Because you see, there's plenty of times that stimuli is not available in the world, and He knows that. That's what He's talking about. The world many times would depress us. The world many times would discourage us. The world many times would take us down. And so there's not that stimuli of joy. It's not like, well, things are going bad for me, but, you know, I sure found something in there, you know. You know, being such an optimist that you know that there's got to be a pony somewhere, you know, in all of this type of thing, even though there's not any evidence whatsoever that this is one. But this isn't just about the world. This isn't just about material things, because we find that stimuli is not always there. This is joy in partaking in the joy of our Lord. He says that you have my joy, that your joy may be made full. And so if we can rejoice in the Lord, then we can have joy whether things are not really great or things are not really wonderful in this life. You notice the Holy Spirit, without any hesitance, without any reservation, just says, here's what you'll have in fellowship with me. If you walk by me, you'll have that joy. Now notice here, like in Romans chapter 5, verse 2 beginning, He says, through whom also we have this access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We find our joy in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. It gets down to the end and He says, yeah, there is a pony in every gift, you know, in a sense, because even though you go through things in this life, He says, God is developing you. He's making something out of you. He's developing character. He's developing, you know, love. He's developing joy. He's developing, you know, the nature of God within us. And then we can go, what? Really? I'm more like God? Doesn't that make you hopeful to know that you're more like God? When God returns, doesn't that make you hopeful that you'll be found pleasing to the Lord, that you will have, you know, gone through life walking in fellowship with Him and have this joy? He says, now hope does not disappoint. This world does, but hope does not. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. We see here that the Lord says, you trust me, you work with me, you walk in it in this way, and you come to understand this, then you can have the Lord's joy. And then the third thing, and the last thing that we notice here about our relationship with God is that we'll have peace. In this world, we do struggle. Over in Romans chapter 12, he recognizes this when he says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to the wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We see that he recognizes things are not always easy out there in the world. That's why he says here, as much as depends on you, we can live peaceably, but it's kind of like my dad told me back when I was a kid. He said, Joe, somebody hits you on your cheek. And he says, and you can turn your other cheek to them. He says, and they're liable to hit you on that one too. And he says, and you can run from them. And he says, and sometimes they'll run after you. But as much as in you lieth, you see, you be at peace with all men. Because the world's not always peaceable. And so he calls upon us, don't avenge yourself. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Oh, so here's how we get back with him. You treat him nice, you treat him well, and man, that'll just chap his hide. He'll just flame up, you know. You're heaping coals of fire on him. Well, that's possible, but I don't think that that's what he intends here. Got some other passages and talk about melting things down, and we understand that. We use fire even to melt down iron and steel and, you know, hard metals. Fire melts things down. It makes them pliable. It makes them, you know, something that you can fashion now into something new. And so he's saying here that hopefully you'll be setting, you know, an example to them that they'll be going, well, why would you be so good to me after I've been so mean to you? Because God's been so good to me, because even though I've been so bad to Him. So, we have this kind of peace. You know, the Galatians that this is written to, the Gauls, history tells us of this time that they were a fierce, warrior-like people. They had a genetic disposition about them. They were just kind of big people. They were big and they were tall. And they were strong. And they could be quite mean. I looked up in the Encyclopedia Britannica. Is that it? Britannica? It's one of those. Look it up. Google will correct the spelling for you. And so, but you look that up and they'll tell you that they weren't satisfied with just taking the skulls of people and putting them on spikes, you know, and going, look at here, see, we've defeated these people, here's their skulls. No, they like to keep the whole head and embalm it so that they could keep the face and the hair and things like that on there so they could give you the face of their enemy that they defeated, you see. And that's just kind of who they were as a people. And that's the very people that the gospel's gone in among. And he's talking about here how that if they walk with the Spirit, how that they will also have peace, that will be, you know, one of the products of their life with God. Yes, Christians may actually work at and even bring more results of peace than the world, whose response in the world usually is the works of the flesh. And so the flesh will hate, the flesh will be jealous, the flesh will seek to deprive others of peace. But it's not simply that peace that he's talking about, because he says here, as much as possible lies in you, it's not always going to be peaceable. Sometimes you're just going to have to let the Lord take care of things. Sometimes we're just going to have to wait on the Lord's righteous judgment. But it's talking about the peace that's found in Jesus Christ. Once again, just like the joy. These things have I spoken unto you. The same night that he talked about the joy that they could have in them, that was Jesus' joy. He says, these things have I spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, the peace really that is being spoken of is the peace that's found between us and God. It's the peace that's found in Jesus Christ. It's the peace that we have peace with the God of the universe, with the one who will judge all men and all peoples. And when we stand before that judge, we can have peace. As we live in this life, we don't have to worry about the vengeance of the Lord. Because with the Lord, we don't have vengeance. We have peace, you see. Now, we might be more peaceable people. We might be easier to get along than a lot of other people. Some people might have some coals of fire heaped upon their head because of our goodness and kindness toward them. But we won't always have peace. My daddy was right. I ran across a guy one night that did pretty close to what he said. Didn't make any difference what you did. Until you just stayed down on the ground, he was going to beat you. You don't always have peace with the world. Fortunately, praise God, that this is peace with Him with whom the world has enmity with. He says, adulterers, adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Most of life is spent for most people at enmity with God. All of us, when we were in sin, were at enmity with God. But thank God that He provided peace. And peace that we can continue to have. This and all the fruit of the Spirit is actually just the results of being in fellowship with God. Becoming as God is. We are no longer warring with our benevolent Creator. We are no longer resisting His graces. These divine nature attributes will enrich our life beyond any measure that I could even begin to try to express to you. But you won't know until you walk with the Spirit. If you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You see, the world has its moments and its occasions and its wonderful blessings and times in which we might enjoy and we might be satisfied with. And that's great when we can get those even in this world. But it won't always be in this world. But it can always be with God. Isn't that something? Always can be with God. Well, that's a part of what the Lord invites when He gives us this invitation that He's calling us to, that He wants us to come unto Him so that we can become of that nature, that we can become what God would make us into being as we walk with Him through His Spirit. And this morning, if you would like to subject yourself to that invitation, if you'd like to accept it and submit to Him as being Lord and recognizing that His guidance and His direction in life is for your benefit, for your good, that these are all good things. These are things that everyone would like to have, you know, to some degree or another. There's not one of these things in which somebody would go, oh boy, I just wouldn't want that at all in my life. No, they're all great and wonderful, and He invites you. He wants you to partake of this. He gave His only begotten Son so that that invitation could be possible. And we invite you this morning, if you have not ever responded to it, to do so as we stand.